Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. You shared something, Sean, just a minute ago about this is like the service for the grown-ups, the kids. And it just occurred to me, the kids are always so excited to go to their service. And I'm not saying that I'm judging you, but I'm just saying, like, there's a, maybe if we gave you goldfish crackers or something right before the sermon, it would help. But man, like, this is a joyous time. We're about to feast on God's word. And a special, special thing. I know you heard it said already, but I want to emphasize, next Sunday, Greg is back in the pulpit. I am so, you know, if you're a guest with us today, you're new to this church, or you arrived during this sermon series, our pastor Greg has been on sabbatical, and he's coming back, and next Sunday will be his first Sunday preached to us again in a while. And I'm very, very excited to hear him. And if you're new, I hope that you're able to come back and hear him, because he is a wonderful guy. Now, in the interim, while Greg was gone, he gave us an assignment. Sort of like at the end of Paul's letters, Paul would often sort of like just write a catch-up paragraph of like, and by the way, before I lose, here's all these things I want you to understand. These are really important. If you hold on to these things, it's going to be really, really good. Greg wrote that for us. And so I'm going to read to you what he wrote. And this is the structure for the sermon series that we've just had that I'll be concluding today. These are Greg's words, not God's. If you want to be whole, never forget to practice these things with fervor and earnest devotion. Remember who you are and whom you belong to. Be confident of the grace you've been given. Stop living such a hectic lifestyle. Take time to listen to me. If you love me, you'll obey me. Remember who your enemy really is. Endure everything in life. And consider each trial an opportunity to grow. And above all, love one another as I have loved you. And finally, remember there's an eternal kingdom waiting for you. Press on. Wholeness. Living whole. What does it mean to live with all the pieces of your life together and healthy? And now we're coming to the very last sermon. Remember, there's an eternal kingdom awaiting you. I want to talk to you this morning about heaven. Holding on to hope as we're awaiting eternity. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 to 12. Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when wholeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only in a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This life is a place of incompleteness, of finiteness, of nothing ever quite coming together all the way that we would like it to. It's a place of entropy and falling apart. Paul says, though, this is the incomplete, but the perfect is coming. The complete is coming. The whole awaits us. Heaven is the place where all God's promises and all our hopes and dreams come to fruition. But I find a lot of believers are low-key not excited about heaven because heaven sounds really, really lame and pretty boring. Like, I'm sure it's going to be great and all, but, like, I don't like harps. White is not my color. And praise, like, I like worship. I come to church every week because I like worship, but, like, for 20 minutes. Like, 2 hours is a lot. 2 years, I mean, 2 years. And, like, eternity, just singing songs to God? I don't want to do that. I mean, God, I love you and everything, but I just don't want to do anything by itself for eternity. So if that's you, this morning I want you to be encouraged because you have in your mind some misconceptions about this promise that God has for us, this place of wholeness called heaven. And what you're internalizing is a bunch of pop culture with a mishmash of a couple Bible verses thrown in. So we're going to start looking at heaven more biblically in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." That phrase is going to become important later, the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul said, this guy, he's talking about himself, but he's trying to be humble about it. This guy goes to heaven and he sees things that are inexpressible. Things he's not even allowed to speak about, but the reason he's not allowed to speak is because they cannot be articulated. Like, he saw heaven and is like, I can't even. Just, it's good. It's good. Revelation 1, 13 to 16. This is John writing the beginning of this book, where he has this vision of Jesus. And he says, there among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a gold sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing with a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Do you notice how little actual description there is in there? Like, everything is metaphorical. It's like this, like that. It's kind of like this. It's approximately that. And the things that are just straightforward, literal, he holds in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a sword. What does that even mean? Visualize that. It's weird. Clearly, there are aspects of heaven that we, in our current state, are ill-equipped to understand. That's why I've always appreciated this passage from C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, the very last book, The Last Battle. I think I actually may have read this passage in another sermon in the church before, but it's so good you're going to hear it again. The very end, and this is not on the screen, just listen. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's beautiful. Now, having said all that, that we can't understand heaven, there's parts of heaven we can't wrap our brains around, that there's inexpressible joy, and it's literally, in Lewis's words, it's like a story that no one on earth has ever even laid eyes upon. There are some things that we can know about heaven, and I want to encourage you with them this morning. And the reason I want to encourage you is our hope in heaven motivates us in our daily life today. That when things get hard at your job, when things are complicated in your family, when things are really fraught with the HOA, that in that moment, you know that you have a place where there is no HOA. Pardon me, I'm being ministered to right now. And where everything comes into perfection, and we are on a journey toward that place. The first thing that we need to get about heaven. So leave aside like the white robes and the harps. Here's where you get hype. Here's why heaven is exciting. Heaven is huge. Heaven is enormous. So, do you remember I just said there was a phrase that was important, the third heaven? Paul says, I know man caught up to the third heaven. So, there's three ways that you could talk about heaven in this time. The first heaven is just the air that you breathe, the atmosphere. So, like, heaven is where the rain comes from. That's the first heaven. The clouds are up in the first heaven. And then beyond the first heaven, they recognize there was the second heaven, which is the cosmos. It's the planets and the stars and you know, the vast expanse of the Milky Way. That's the second heaven. And then the third heaven is what we're talking about today. Now, when I say the first heaven is the air, that is big. Like, how many of you have ever flown somewhere before? And in the plane, you just look down on the ground and you're like, dang, I'm high up. Okay. You are high. Like, sometimes I do it on a plane. I just sit there and I think, like, underneath my seat, there's, like, luggage, and then there is metal, and then there is nothing for miles. And then there's, like, dirt. That's wild. The thing is, there's planes flying higher than me. Like, there's military planes that go way higher than that. There's, you know, air, you know, weather balloons and stuff. Like, air goes up a long, long way. 80% of the gas, though, that is around the Earth is in the first 10 miles. Now, the Earth is 8,000 miles across. And then there's this little layer, this onion skin of air around it that is still huge. Now go out beyond that into the stars, and that's so much bigger. So the first heaven is big from our perspective. It just goes up and up and up. Second heaven goes out vastly, vastly further. So here's a quick reminder of how much bigger the universe is than our atmosphere. There's this thing, it was in the news a while ago, the New Horizons probe. It was the satellite we sent out, not satellite, the space vehicle we sent out to inspect, you know, the vast remote reaches of the solar system. It went to Pluto in 2015. It traveled nearly 3 billion miles to get there. 3 billion miles. It takes light 4.5 hours to get that far. That's massive. Now, the Earth, the first heaven, is just a couple hundred miles thick at its greatest expanse, like 150 miles or so you can get out there. 300 miles, make the math easy. Pluto, 3 billion miles away. That's 10 million times bigger, just our solar system. But the Milky Way is 300 quadrillion miles across. That's 100 million times bigger than the orbit of Pluto. And there's more than that. The observable universe, as far as we can tell, is about 2 million times bigger than that. So the observable universe, the second heaven, so first heaven, really big, second heaven, bigger, bigger, is about 10 quintillion times larger than the atmosphere. That's a number that don't make no sense. That's an idle clicker game kind of number, right? That's like cookie care, like that. That's like the numbers where they just start making stuff up and they start like doing, you know, times with a 10 to like a lot of numbers after that. It's like, I'm sure all that means something, but it's big. It's huge. So if the second heaven is that much bigger than the first heaven, and the first heaven is enmeshed in the second heaven, how much bigger is the third heaven than the second heaven? I don't know, but big. Really, really big. Why does that matter? Because that then is the realm you inhabit. That is available to you. You can explore it if you're a jock. You can study it if you're a nerd. It's heaven for both of you. It's like Minecraft, but bigger. So that might be too much. That's the cosmic scope. Let's boil it down a little bit. Revelation 21, 10 to 16. He carried me away in the spirit, John says, to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Skipping down a bit. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. 12,000 stadia in length. 12,000 stadia is roughly 1,400 miles. So this is the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, out of the third heaven, whoosh, comes to earth. Now, you may not be able to wrap your range around 10 quintillion, but you understand a city, right? We've all been to San Francisco. We've been to San Jose. We can get around. And you understand that there's things you can do in the city you can't do in like, you know, Lake Tahoe, and things you can do in Lake Tahoe you can't do in the city. When we say there is a city that is part of our inheritance in heaven, I want you to visualize this. I have a graphic here. New Jerusalem is bigger than you think. It's a cube of roughly 1,400 miles. A cube of 1,400 miles. America is about 3,000 miles across. That's you go from California over to like Maine, that's 3,000 miles. This is half of America. And it's not just a city. It is a city. It is a cube. It's like the Borg cube. It's like this massive thing. The atmosphere, I said earlier, is only about a few hundred miles thick. This is about, so the space station, the ISS, is 249 miles up right now. This is like five times higher than that. Now, is this literal or metaphorical? I don't know. It's in Revelation. Here's the point. If it's a metaphor, it's a metaphor for something bigger and better. And if it's literal, dang. Assume the levels are 7 miles apart. I said that real fast. Assume the floors are 7 mile high ceilings, high enough for planes to fly through. Even if you assume that, there's enough space for 20 billion residents at a population density roughly equal to North America. There's only 7 billion people alive today. If we need more space, collapse it. Make the levels just a mile high. Just a mile high. You can fit 140 billion people in a place like that. Only 100 billion humans have ever lived. So imagine the massive scope of what, the dynamism of a city like that. imagine a city without sin, a city without crime, without all the things that come when you put a bunch of people together. Only the good things come, none of the bad. Even the streets are made out of precious metals. Streets paved with gold. What would we do? What could we imagine in collaboration, not just with the brightest minds that have ever lived, but also in collaboration with angels? What plays would be produced? What research could be accomplished? What new sports would be invented? What new music would be composed? What new art unveiled? What new games created? Forget AI and VR and self-driving cars. Things that you can barely imagine right now would be commonplace after 10,000 years in heaven, much less after a billion. Because that's what cities do. Cities take what we are and they multiply it. They bring out the best and the worst in humanity. In this case, just the best, because the worst has been removed. So whether you're a city person or an outdoorsy person, heaven's got both. You like Tahoe? Leave the city. You like the city? Man, you got literally 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 miles to play with. You could fill up an eternity in there. Now, but I don't like cities, Glenn, and that's a nightmare to me. Okay, let's talk about the nature for a minute. Romans 8, 19 to 22. The creation, Paul says, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation, the world around us, was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The redwood trees have been yearning to become all that redwood trees were truly meant to be. Yosemite is beautiful, and it's a pale imitation of what it will someday become. Yellowstone is glorious and massive and huge, and yet, right, it would be a slum in heaven. Nature itself is going to be redeemed. So whether you love the city life and you want to go to the best plays that will ever be made, or you love the outdoors life and you want to go, I don't know, be a lumberjack somewhere, and whatever you want to do, heaven's got it in abundance. Glenn, you say that, but I still have this thing, clouds, harps, wreaths, halos or whatever. Like, that's what heaven is. I feel like you're lying to me. Okay, let me walk you through why some people believe that when you die, you become an angel and sit on a cloud and play a harp, and explain to you why that's not what actually is going to happen to you. Revelation 5, 7 to 8. The Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And then Revelation 7, 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So you got the white robes in this passage. You got the harp in the other passage. So that's what heaven is like. Is it though? I mean, that is a day in heaven. But I don't know about you. So in my job, one of the things that I do is I officiate weddings. And everyone, like, the bride is wearing white, but not the rest of her life. It's that day she's wearing a special outfit. Everyone's dressed up a certain way for that day. Right, we just had the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Who watched it? Anybody here? Paul loves the Thanksgiving Day Parade. And there's all these people. That's not every day in front of Macy's. That's not every day in Manhattan. That is one day of the year. Does this passage feel to you more like a description of the daily activities of heaven, or more like the inauguration of King Jesus, where everyone is gathered around and it's a big special occasion? We're all wearing special outfits and we're doing special things. And not everyone had a harp. Like, 36 people had a harp. 24 elders and some 28. 24 elders and four living creatures. They had harps. Because God does not give harps to people who can't play, because he loves us too much. So will heaven be full of worship? Yes, it will be full of worship, but not constant singing. That will be part of heaven. We will have worship services. But worship, just as on earth, it will be in heaven, more than just music. Worship is how you treat your neighbor. Worship is how you do your job. Worship is all the little things of life being taken and done in light of God and for his glory. And that won't stop. How do I know? Because I kept reading Revelation. Revelation 22, 1 to 3, the very last chapter of the Bible. This is probably on the last page of your Bible. This has got like an awkward paragraph dangling at the end. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street in the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. What will his servants do? Serve him. Not just like, you know, play guitar or beat on drums, but do things. Do you see the imagery here? This is Eden. It's the tree of life. There's only one other place the tree of life is in the entire Bible. That's in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis. The tree of life is there. We're kicked away from it because of our sin. And in the end days, we get access to the tree of life again. It's always bearing fruit. It's going to be amazing. But Eden is redeemed. It's brought back around. And what did Adam do in Eden? Well, he didn't sing songs. Adam worked the garden. It says, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam did stuff. He named animals. He investigated things. He's like, that's a platypus. That's weird. What kind of thing is that? He spent a lot of time thinking about that one. He went to a giraffe. This horse is broken. Like, I don't know. God, is this an okay? I don't know what that disease is. Like Adam did stuff. In heaven, we will do stuff. And what kind of stuff will we do? What kind of stuff do you want to do? Like, you're different than me, and I'm different than her. We're each going to do different things in heaven. That's why we all exist. If there were just one thing to be done in heaven, God would just have one angel do it. God made us to be different and unique because he wants that uniqueness to endure into eternity. And that means the things that bring you joy on earth, redeemed, will bring you joy on earth, joy in earth, in heaven, actually. So we don't believe in life after death. We believe in life after death, as a theologian likes to put it. We get a resurrection, not just a disembodied existence forever. We get meat again. We die, we decay, and then we are resurrected. And we live on a new heavens and a new earth, an actual earth. There is an actual city that we go to. And there will be things to do there. What kind of things can you possibly do for eternity? Well, here's a list of a couple. Understand God. Love God. Understand others. Love others. Understand ourselves. Love ourselves. Understand creation. Love creation. Lead and govern creation. You know what that sounds like to me? Wholeness. So what do I understand? Like, you get to discover things. So you're a scientist on earth. That's great. I don't care how great a scientist you are. There's more to be known than you will ever know. You've only got a couple decades left, and there's just too much. The experiments sometimes take years. You will never figure it all out. You still may never figure it out, but you get a lot more after a billion years in heaven. You don't have to stop investigating chemistry or physics or biology, whatever it is that you're into. Well, I don't care about all that. Okay, do you care about people? Are you just a people person? Yeah, all those nerds, forget them. I don't like to hang out at a party. Okay. The great thing about people is there's an unending supply. There's just more and more and more, but on this earth, you only get to know so few. You run out. Well, I mean, not run out of people. You run out of life. Like, you run out, you're done. And there's so many you never got to meet. One of the great sorrows in my life is that people I really hoped to meet died before I had a chance to meet them. Tim Keller, great example. Amazing preacher. I got to meet him once in passing. We never got to talk. We probably never would have become buds. Like, we just two different worlds or whatever. But, like, I would have liked to have just gotten to know him a little bit, maybe in some capacity. Then he died. But you know what? We got eternity to get to know each other. I'll get to know him in heaven. There's people on this earth I would love to get to know right now. If their faith is in Christ, someday I will have that chance. Whether we ever cross paths on this earth or not, one of the worst things that I do every year, I do university ministry. For those who don't know me, I minister to students at Stanford University with a group called Chi Alpha. I love it. But every year I graduate people, send them out into the world. And some I get to see again. I got to see two alumni just earlier this week. Some when I see them at that graduation ceremony is the last time that we cross paths on this earth. I see like social media posts, but I never get to meet their kids, never get to meet who they marry. There's so much about their life I don't get to know. I never get to find out. So this thing that began in your life when you were a sophomore at Stanford, what's happened now? You know, 10, 20, how's God taken that and grown it over the years? I never find out on earth. But in heaven, I get to understand and get to know people better. And I get to, as I get to know nature better, I get to love it better. As I get to know people, I get to love them better. As I get to know God better, I get to love him better. As I get to know myself better. Because I don't know about you. I'm nearly 50. I still don't understand myself in a lot of ways. And I don't see much hope of that changing before I die. But with a couple million years, I can get a little better handle on why I do what I do, why I think what I think. And I can come to peace with that because youngins especially, the teenagers in the room, life's hard and I get it and your body's weird and your psychology's weird and people are weird and it's all true, it's all true. And it don't make no sense sometimes. As you get older, it starts to make more sense. You come to terms with who you are. Like, I actually like being short and bald, I do. If you had told me when I was 15 that was my destiny, I would have thought, I don't know. But like, I feel good about it now. You make peace with things and you come to understand things. And you find beauty in things that you, but there's still things that I don't quite like about me and my psychology and the way that I approach people in different situations. But you know what? I've got a long time. A long time. How long? Long time. To figure out who God made me to be. And to grow up into the best version of that. Heaven is wholeness and heaven is awesome. It's not harps and robes alone. It's everything you've ever dreamed of made available. And I'm pretty sure the food doesn't have calories. That's what I choose to believe anyway. Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Heaven is where we get to go and share in God's joy. God is the most joy-filled being that ever was or ever will be. God is deliriously happy all the time. Like right now, he's listening to my sermon, which I hope he thinks is okay. But he's also like watching a kid take their first steps somewhere in the world. God is also like watching a supernova go, or whatever supernovas do. He's watching that. All these things all the time. Right now, God is watching sunrise from every point along, like where it's rising. He's seeing it all at once right now. And every sunset at the same time. And watching the first snowflake fall in a certain village. God is full of joy. And he says, "Heaven, come share in my happiness. Come grow up into my joy." We have to get bigger before we can share in God's happiness. But heaven's a place where we grow and we discover. So, heaven is something worth thinking about. It's worth letting it motivate you when life gets complicated, hard, and annoying. When things get overwhelming, remind yourself, this world is not my home. This is the rest stop. I'm going to Disney World. Right now I'm at a rest stop without running water, and that's unfortunate. But you know what? I'm going to get where I need to be, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Heaven is a place of joy, and our destiny is there if your faith is in Christ. Revelation 21:27, talking about this new Jerusalem. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can go to heaven if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's the Lamb's Book of Life? It's Jesus' contact list. It's the faves on his cell phone. If you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means you're on Jesus' list. And so the question is, are you? If he was to begin typing your name, would it autocomplete? Would the number show up? If you were crying out to him, would it autocomplete? The way that your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life is through faith and repentance. Turning to God and saying, "Lord, I have not done what I ought to do. I see that and I need your transformation. I need your forgiveness. And Lord, I'd like some freedom from who I've become and who I see that I'm becoming. And so I turn to Jesus and I say, Lord, transform me. Forgive me and free me. And he does. And when he does, meet that repentance and your faith with transformation. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you die, you begin a transformation process on earth that then continues when you die into eternity. And then you're ready to become a fit citizen of heaven. I don't know about you. I desperately look forward to that. And I want it for everyone that I know. If you're here today and your faith is not yet in Christ, what a great way to begin to prepare for Christmas. Christmas is right around the corner. If it wasn't clear to you, it's coming soon. And Christmas is when we commemorate the time that Jesus left heaven to come to earth in order that someday when we leave earth, we can go to heaven. If your faith is not yet in Christ, trust him. Now, your faith may already be in Christ. I think for most of you it is. That's why you gather on a Sunday morning. And I'm so glad that you have. For you, my question is, do you need to have a fresh vision of heaven to motivate you and to energize you, to fill you with joy when the days are bleak? We're going to pray right now. I'm going to do two prayers for those who are not yet Christians to invite you to become a Christian. And then those who are, just to give us a fresh vision of heaven and the wholeness that awaits us. Because if wholeness is our destiny, then we ought to do all that we can to become whole in the here and the now. What is it we call to pray? In the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want, for heaven to come to earth in our daily lives, for heaven to come to earth in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood, even in our HOA, for heaven to come to earth. And that begins with us as heaven gets inside of us and wholeness comes inside of us to the extent that it can, this side of eternity. And we bring that into the world around us. God, I thank you that wholeness awaits, that perfection awaits, that there's an eternity with our name on it, if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here this morning and your faith was not in Christ, if you felt like weird about taking communion, you maybe even didn't take communion when you came in because you're like, I don't really do this. Jesus is not my thing. He can become your thing right now. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with him forever? Then by faith, reach out to him in prayer. Pray something like this. God, forgive me and transform me. Guide me. I'll follow you as you help me. If you pray that and you mean it, you become a Christian. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Please, before you leave this morning, tell someone. If you came as a guest of someone, make sure the person who brought you knows that you've made this decision so they know how to pray with you and to help you on the journey. And please seek out one of the leaders in the church so that we can be praying for you as well and give you some resources to help you as you start this journey of faith for the rest of us. God, I thank you that heaven can be our motivation in this weary world. God, I pray that you would help each of us become conduits for heaven to radiate out into the world around us. For peace and joy and hope to flow from our hearts into our lives and from our lives into the lives of those around us. God, that we would be ambassadors for your kingdom wherever we find ourselves. Agents of heaven in this earthly realm. God, if there's any way that you can give us a greater glimpse of heaven than we've been able to have so far, Lord, not just words, but like an image or just an emotion. God, spark that in our hearts right now. Let us feel your love and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to do the thing that we do at this church where we take some time to linger with the Lord, just to dwell in God's presence. Some of the elders of the church will be here on the left and the right to pray with you if you have any prayer needs. If not, I just encourage you to stand. Are we going to sing a song, Sean? Sing a song, Sean? No, we're not going to sing a song. nor will we sing a Sean song. I feel like we should have Sean songs in this church. There'll be some music, just instrumental in the background for you to meditate and dwell. If you're done, that is fine. I encourage you to leave quietly so that those who are focused on prayer are able to do that. There's plenty of space outside for you to socialize and have a lovely time. And we think that is godly as well. Thank you all.
Amen. The elders are going to come to the left and the right. If you'd like to pray with them, I just want to invite you, go ahead and meet them, and they would love to pray with you. For the rest of you, feel free just to seek the Lord. If you got to head out, God bless you as well. In a moment, I'll wrap things up a little bit, but right now, just feel free to hear from the Lord. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope of eternity. God, I can't wait to rule and reign, to be a part of your kingdom. I'm thankful to be a part of your kingdom now, but look forward to, Lord, and that new heaven, new earth. I pray, Father, until then, Lord, we would continue to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May we go forward today with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Thank you, God, that you are worthy of praise and glory and honor. May you be glorified, God, as we go this day. In Jesus' mighty name.